For those that have been here for a bit, you know that last week we finished up a series of messages that focused on how God uses challenges in life to grow us up. And through the course of this series, we took passages of Scripture from Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians and worked our way through those verses. Today we're going to do it a little bit different. Today it's going to be more like pearls on a string. We're going to be looking at a theme, and we're going to use that theme and see what the Scripture has to say about that. But before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you, and I honor you with this body of believers. We honor you that you are God. You are Almighty God. That you have had mercy on us through Jesus Christ, your Son. And that you have not left us as orphans, but you have sent another comforter, another counselor, one just like Jesus, who will not just be with us, but will dwell in us. And Lord, as we step into a new series of messages from your word, we pray that the same Holy Spirit that inspired the word would open our eyes to see what your word has to say about the Spirit and how we are to live life in the Spirit. We're dependent on you, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And so we trust, Lord, for what you want to do through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, I got word that a friend of mine that we grew up with together, I've known him for almost half a century, died suddenly. He's a fellow pastor. He was a fellow pastor. He and I were in youth group together. When the Spirit of God was poured out in our youth group during the 1970s, all of us just got so filled with the Holy Spirit. It changed the course of our youth group, certainly changed the course of our lives, and changed the course of the church. He ended up becoming the youth pastor there. I was a youth pastor in Spencerport, and he ended up becoming the senior pastor of the church when his dad was asked to serve in our district office. I'm still processing it, still in shock. And because he and I are the same age. Yeah, that's what I say. And we're good with little ones here, so not a problem. Glad to have you here. But it kind of makes you take stock. You know, in the last month, I've lost my brother and this brother in the Lord. We'll go up to his service, a memorial service, in a couple of weeks. But it makes you take stock, and it makes you think about a lot of things. My wife and I, a couple nights ago, I was just reminiscing all the things that Dan and I did together in youth group. And it made me realize I've been here in Cobleskill a long time, just as he was long time there. He actually was longer in Webster than I've been here. But when I was called here in 1990, I was a 29-year-old pup. I was blessed coming here. I had had the privilege of serving under three different pastors who had been in ministry for a combined experience of over 90 years. So that was a wealth of information. But how many of you know there's a difference between getting that wealth of information and then standing up here behind a pulpit and realizing you be it, you the senior pastor? And to compound matters, when I came to Cobleskill, I was the fourth pastor that had been here in 8 years. Pastor number three had left in 82. Pastor number four had been there from 82 to 84. Pastor five was there from 84 to 88. Pastor six was there from 88 to 90. And then I popped in. First time senior pastorate. Oh, nothing prepared me for that. But I got here and I said, Lord, where do I start? Where do you begin, Lord? Four pastors? And as I sought the Lord, as I got to know the people that were there at the time, as I got to know the church and the community, God began to impress upon my heart there were five themes that he wanted me to preach on and around in those early years to lay a foundation. One of those themes was the well of vision. And the reason for that is when I got here, it seemed like everybody wanted to talk about the good old days, when the place was hopping and packed out, where they couldn't even meet in their own building. They had so many people, they had to meet in the Park Theater. And then they wanted to talk about how things weren't so good along the way, how they got to a point of such financial challenge that they couldn't afford to pay for the heat in the building, and they had to use the cooperative extension. So I knew early on from the Lord that they needed to know, why was Calvary part of the greater body of Christ in Scurry County? And so I took that theme, it took the well, if you will, and drew water from that well of vision as we began to lay out a vision of where God was calling the church to go. But then as I was at the church for a while, I realized that there was another theme that needed to be preached, because there was an individual in the church that had started attending under my predecessor who was very legalistic, wanted the whole church to worship the way they did in the 17th and 18th centuries, and really pushed that. And as a result, the people of God had such a heaviness on them because their philosophy that they adopted through this guy was, you're saved by grace, but you better work your butt off now that you're in. And so they were striving and trying and trying and trying and trying, and they were exhausted. And so the second well that God had me open up was the well of grace. And we drew water from that well of grace. A third area, a third theme that became quite apparent was the need for biblical teaching on faith. Because there were some in the church who had taken faith and taken it out of the parameters that were found in Scripture. That had almost come to the point where it was faith in faith and worshiping faith that was more important than anything else. And so we opened up the well of faith. And there were two other wells that we opened around the same time, and they tied into the fact that when a new pastor comes in, everybody has all these expectations. You, the guy, you're going to change this. You're going to keep us moving forward. Because at one point, it felt like their goal was, can we just get to Sunday and not have to close the doors? And now you're here, you're the newbie, you have a master's degree. Obviously, you're the expert. And I'm like, whoa, that isn't going to work for me. My first official sermon at this church, August 19th, 1990. That whole service, David, was 1 hour long. Don't even think about it, Bruce. Just close your mouth and stop moving your head. An hour, I'm just getting the introduction going now. Yeah, baby. But that first sermon came from Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so those last two themes were the well of prayer and the well of the spirit. Those were five themes that God had me lay as a foundation in those early years. And some of you have been with us since those early years. But as time went on, as this foundation was laid, more and more people started coming to the church, and God was blessing it. A lot of great things were happening, and that went on for a while. And then there was a transition period where we ended up moving out of our old building. We temporarily used St. Vincent's, and trying to build on this property, went through zoning. It was a bunch of things, and also just time passed. And so some of those folks that were with us in the beginning aged out and went to be with Jesus. And I had the privilege of doing their services, their celebration of life services. That's one of the blessings of staying long enough in an area, you get to walk with someone through their whole life. Some of them, though, worked their whole work life and then retired and said, see ya, New York, and they left. They decided that God was calling them to North Carolina and South Carolina and Florida and Arizona and New Mexico. I didn't hear them being called to Alaska. No. They just happened to be called to where it was warm and taxes are cheaper. And some folks relocated, and some folks just were with us for a few bus stops on the way to the Celestial City, and then they moved on to other fellowships. In 2017, we moved into this facility. And when we moved in here, a number of people started coming, new people that had not had the privilege of the foundation. And also then we hit COVID, which kind of put a wrinkle in things for a while. And then after COVID, God continued to add more people. And so last year, summertime, I began to sense a stirring from the Holy Spirit that in many ways, it's a new congregation. The congregation that God had me lay a foundation with 33 years ago is not the same congregation that we have now. And I felt impressed with the Lord. It was time to go back to some of those old wells. But not pull out your old sermons and re-preach them, because that would be opening the well and pulling out stagnant water. No, to go back, open those wells, and bring out fresh water. And so last fall, I preached two of the wells. One well was the well of vision, because there were a lot of people that were coming to Calvary that had no idea what Calvary was about. They just came in and thought, yeah, I like this. But it was important that we were all on the same page, that we were all moving forward together. And so I shared the well of vision, and it was summarized quite simply like this: Calvary is to be a place of hope, healing, and wholeness in Christ. That's our niche. Of all the churches in the county, that is Calvary's niche. It's why we have a counseling center. It's why we have Overcomers Outreach. It's why we have a discernment and deliverance ministry. Because we believe that we're called to be the catalyst in this area for wholeness in our community. That by providing deliverance, discipleship, and restoration ministries in the context of loving and authentic relationships with God and with each other, people can come to know hope, healing, and wholeness. I immediately followed that well with another well, and that was the well of grace. And whereas 30 years ago the problem was legalism, today the problem is hyper-grace. Back then it was try harder, now it's love everything. And so we had to again hear from the well, draw from the well of grace, but the fresh water we drew applied to a new situation in the day in which we lived. And what we learned is that Dr. Grace didn't just call us to salvation, Dr. Grace was teaching us how to live a holy life. And so we did that series. And then I went off and did the 100 Days of Redemption series and Growing Pains. Well, here we are in the fall, and the Lord has prompted me over the last month or so that we're going to reopen another well. And the well we're going to open today is the well of the Spirit, the well of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's been my experience as a Christian, as long as I have, that the well of the Spirit is probably the most challenging well for people to drink from. And part of that reason is, you know, when we say God, our Heavenly Father, every one of us had a dad. So we get that concept. Right? We may have had not a good dad, but at least we get dad, okay? And Jesus walking on earth, we got that. Holy Spirit. You know, especially when you start, like in my old days, we started with the Holy Ghost. You know, ghost. Oh, good time to preach that sermon this week, Pastor Ray, you know. They got little ghosts hanging all over the place. Yeah, we were talking about the Holy Ghost. You know, come on. There's Casper. I remember as a kid, Casper the Friendly Ghost. Oh yeah, let's just indoctrinate people in ghosts being happy people. But this idea of Holy Spirit, that's a little murky for people. And for some people, maybe you have the experience I did growing up. I grew up in a denominational church. We didn't talk a whole lot about the Holy Spirit in our denominational church. Oh, we knew he was around. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We sang, you know, holy, 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 you know, blessed Trinity. We sang that. And we did the doxology after our offering every Sunday. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But we didn't really talk about him. It's sort of like that uncle you know is out there, but you don't want him visiting the house for Thanksgiving. I mean, that's what it felt like. Well, that all changed in the Richards home when my mom had a friend named Laverne come over to see her one summer day. And Laverne knew a little bit more about the Holy Ghost than we did. And she shared with my mama, and my mama got lit up with the Holy Spirit. She experienced what the scripture would call the fullness or baptism of the Spirit, and she took off. Whew! And we got dragged with her. We got dragged to tent meetings, to camp meetings, to you name it, because this was the time when the charismatic renewal was starting to really kick off in the 60s and 70s, and so we got dragged everywhere. And we finally plopped down in the Assemblies of God Church at Webster Assembly, where my friend was pastoring, and where I'll go back in 2 weeks. And I remember my first exposure to, like, really the Holy Spirit was in that service when some guy got up and started talking in something weird. I later found out those were tongues. I didn't quite know what was going on. I just knew that that didn't happen in my denominational church. But I wasn't scared because it was done in such a gracious, godly way. It wasn't charismania. It was just, it seemed very normal to these people. They weren't like, oh no, he's having a stroke or anything. He just speaks in tongues. Then there was this interpretation of what he just said. People start raising their hands. They start worshiping. I thought, wow, that's different. We don't do that in our denominational church either. And that's opened me up to learning this whole realm of the Holy Spirit that I never even knew existed. So some of y'all may come out of denominations where the Holy Spirit just wasn't emphasized. On the other hand, some of you may have a bad taste in your mouth about the Holy Spirit because you've seen the crazies. My dad called them granola theologians, nuts, flakes, and fruits, which seemed to gravitate to the movement. They didn't call them holy rollers for nothing. There has been a lot of weirdness in the supposed name of the Holy Spirit that isn't God. And so for some folks, it's like, you know what? Better that we just kind of keep him over there and kind of not, you know, maybe say hi to him every now and then, but let's not invite him in, okay? I've been a Christian for 53 years, and I haven't been around long enough to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. I've seen things claimed in the Holy Spirit that were not the Holy Spirit. So I know what it's like not to know the Holy Spirit, and I know what it's like to see craziness in the Holy Spirit. Kind of, let's leave it over there. But here's the problem. If you pick up your Bible and you read the New Testament, 260 chapters in the New Testament, you will discover that to the early church, the life in the Spirit was a characteristic, a key characteristic of that church. So you can't just, well, I don't want to talk about it. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 929 of them are in the Old Testament, 260 are in the New. Which means that the New Testament, rounding, is about a quarter of the Old Testament. Yet, in the Old Testament, there were less than 100 direct references to the Spirit of God. In the New Testament, there are 2.5 times as many, over 250 references to the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to kind of relegate the Holy Spirit over there, then we're going to have to start cutting out whole chapters of the Bible. And we can't do that. So what I want to do by God's grace today is begin taking a look with you at the Holy Spirit. Because the Old Testament promises us that there's a day coming when the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. And the New Testament said, that be now. That would be what we call the church age. Take a look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. This was a prophecy given by God through Ezekiel, speaking of a future day of restoration for Israel. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, verse 25, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. Here's the verse. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's new. That's something that the Old Testament didn't understand, hadn't experienced, but there is a visioning a day in which God's spirit will take up residence in God's people. Joel chapter 2, along similar lines, says afterward, again, after what he had already preceded, talked about, after the judgment, after restoration, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So from the Old Testament perspective, there is a day coming from their perspective, which is future, that the Spirit of God is going to be poured out, which for us, however, took place in the New Testament and still is ongoing today because it is for the church age. And we are still in the church age. And will be, Christ comes back and then we go to glory. So if we're in the church age, and if it's in the church age that the Spirit of God is poured out, then it is absolutely essential that we come to know what life in the Spirit is all about. Make sense? Now, for some of you, some of the early messages might, oh, I got that. Just allow yourself to be reinforced, because I believe from the Lord I am to do this systematically so that everybody is on the same page when it comes to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're going to know life in the Spirit as a body, then we need to be together as a body in life in the Spirit. So I'm asking you to extend a little grace as we cover some material that for some of you might be, I've heard this before, I've read the Bible. Okay, good. But just hold on to it so that everyone is on the same page. Be considerate, I'm saying, of your brothers and sisters near you. So I want to start not with life in the Spirit, the work in the Spirit, because that would actually get us ahead of the game. We actually need to start with the Holy Spirit, the person. Who is the Holy Spirit? Or as some would argue, what is the Holy Spirit? And I say that because if you go out our doors and you drive down Mineral Springs Road and you hit 145 and you turn right and you go right past the golf course on your right, you will see a building that says Jehovah's Witnesses. If you were to go into that facility and ask them, who is the Holy Spirit? They will tell you, what is the Holy Spirit? Because to the Jehovah's Witness, the Holy Spirit is not a who, but a what. In fact, in their Bible, the Watchtower Bible, Spirit always has a small s, not a capital S. For them, the Holy Spirit, if you will, is the name of God's active force in the world. It's not personal. It's a force, like we would say electricity or magnetism or gravity. It's a force. It's not personal, but a force. And part of the reason they say that is because they don't believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not that they don't believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus is Jehovah in the flesh. They believe that Jesus is a creation of God, less than God, but not fully God. For them, there's only Jehovah. But we know from the Word of God that Jesus is the Word, and the Word is God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We get that. We get that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. However, they don't believe that. And part of it could cause, even for us as Christians, we can get a little confused with it, because take a look at Romans 8:26 in the King James Version of the Bible. This was the Authorized Version, 1611. Many, many Christians use this, but look at this verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Boy, I haven't had a th on the end of a word in a long time. Helpeth our infirmities. Helpeth. That's almost like a lisp. Helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Watchtower Bible copies the King James there, New World Translation, and says itself, small s, Spirit itself. Now, why is the Spirit referred to as an it here? Can I take a step into the weeds just for a minute? I promise I won't stay there. Just for a moment. How many of you in high school or middle school ever took either French, Italian, or Spanish? Anybody out there? How many know that in those Romance languages, nouns have genders? So for example, French. I was subbing in school on Friday for half a day, and I was in study hall, and this kid was doing some homework, and he goes, I'm stuck. I said, what is it? It's French. You know French? I just happen to know French. I took 5 years of French. Just happened. So, for example, butter in French. Anyone know what the word butter is in French? Beurre. Okay? Beurre. Le beurre. Not la. La is feminine. Le is masculine. All this goes back to Latin, so just deal with it. All right, so I told you, I'm in the weeds for a bit. Just Just take a sickle. Just stay with me in the weeds for a bit. Okay, let's sickle and open. So, le bœuf. So, there's a masculine and a feminine. All right? English, we don't do that. We don't call butter feminine or masculine. We just have butter. Right? So, in Greek, they too have masculine and feminine, which was, as an aside, kind of funny because when Paul was preaching in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, it says this, verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods, plural. They said this because Jesus was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. In Greek, Jesus is masculine and resurrection is feminine. They thought he was talking about a male and female god. Jesus and his consort, resurrection. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Male and female. Well, here's the thing that Greek has that French and Portuguese and Spanish, Italian do not have. They have a third one called neuter. Spirit happens to be neuter. The word pneuma. All right, we know that word pneuma. Pneumothorax, pneumonia. All right, pneuma. Pneuma means spirit. It can refer to an evil spirit if you have an adjective that says evil spirit. It can be the human spirit. It can be the divine spirit. But it also can mean wind or breath. So it has all those meanings. So it takes this neuter form here, ta pneuma, which is why they literally translated it, spirit itself. It's context that lets us know, however, and it's the rest of Scripture that let us know that the spirit is not an it, not a what, but a who. Now, on the back of your bulletins, if you want to jot down some scriptures, I'm going to give you some scriptures, read some with you, but I'd love to have you take this, especially if you're not familiar with the Holy Spirit. I would love you to take these scriptures down so you can look them up yourself, because I want you to see that when you're dealing with the Holy Spirit, you're dealing with a personal being, one that has intellect or mind, one that has will, one that has emotion, all right? So let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 63, Isaiah 63, Isaiah is recounting Israel's experience in the wilderness and God there for them. Verse 9, in all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old, yet they rebelled and did what? Grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy. He himself fought against them. Grieved the Holy Spirit. You do not grieve an impersonal force. You do not grieve magnetism. You do not grieve electricity. You do not grieve gravity. You do not grieve nuclear forces. You grieve another being. Paul tells us, similarly in Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul sees the Holy Spirit as a personal being that we are not to grieve. By our actions, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Acts 5:3. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? You don't lie to electricity. You don't lie to gravity. You don't lie to magnetism, but you can lie to a person. He lied to the Holy Spirit. How about chapter 9, verse 31? Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. This was right after Saul came to faith in Christ, became Paul. It says, the church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Hey, I'm happy I can turn the light on, but that doesn't necessarily encourage me. It just gives me light. But the Spirit can encourage me. He comes along and encourages us. Or how about Acts 13:2? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, I'm 62. Not once has electricity ever tried to talk to me. I mean, I've sat there near the electrical socket. How you doing? Nothing. Nothing. Want to go get some pizza? Nothing. Nothing. But the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. How about Acts 20? I'm just taking you through the book of Acts, just showing you some examples. How about this one? And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Holy Spirit's compelling me, moving me. The Holy Spirit is warning me. These are actions of a personal being. In verse 28 of the same chapter, Paul speaks to the elders of the church of Ephesus and said, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Holy Spirit has made you. The Holy Spirit's directing the life of the church. How about Romans 8:26? The Spirit himself intercedes for us. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. All of these actions are indicative of a personal being. Someone with mind, someone with will, and someone with emotions. Now, I didn't give you all the verses, but there are more. But these are just a smattering to let you see that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about some impersonal force. Some people get scared that, you know, somehow something's going to hit them, knock them out, do something. He's a personal being. He's not going to come up and punch you in the head. Well, Pastor Bob might have a different take on that, but we won't go there. He'll share it sometime, I'm sure. Just briefly, he got knocked out. Right? It worked for you. But not necessarily the Holy Spirit knocking you out, right? How did you do it again? Someone fell and hit you in the head? Yeah, so it wasn't the Holy Spirit. I'm trying. Just work with me, those of you watching. All right. So he's a personal being. We're not dealing with somebody who is impersonal. There's electrical force. You put your finger in an electric socket. No, he's a personal being. All right. But what kind of being is he? And the reason I bring this up is there's interesting new bad theology that is out there in circles with regard to the Holy Spirit. One of those is a woman by the name of Jen Johnson. Some of you may be familiar with her. She's a worship leader. Her father-in-law is Bill Johnson from Bethel Church in Redding, California. On record, on a YouTube clip, she refers to the Holy Spirit as sneaky, like the blue genie in Aladdin. Let's see if the scripture holds up to that interpretation. Because what we're going to find, what the scripture says about the Holy Spirit, is far different than what she's sharing. Take a look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9, Nehemiah references the Spirit like this. You gave your good Spirit. Not your sneaky spirit, not your genie spirit. You gave your good Spirit. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler who came up to him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? There's none good but God alone. The Spirit is called good. Look at Psalm 51:11. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Sometimes we look at Holy Spirit as if holy is his first name and Spirit is his last name. Holy is an adjective that describes the Spirit. He's not only good, he's holy. And Hebrews 9:14 says he's eternal. Good, holy, eternal. What do you think it's indicating? I'm dealing with not just a being, but divine. God, the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the Holy Spirit was involved with creation? We know in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? The earth is formless and void. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. But take a look at Psalm 104, verse 30. When you send your Spirit, they are created. So the Holy Spirit is actively involved with creation. In the beginning, God created. Another reference to God. And so for me, I'm seeing all these references. I'm saying, wow, this really is reinforcing the divinity, the deity of the Holy Spirit. We know how often the Holy Spirit is connected to the Father and Son. Look at the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. all three together. It's not like, wow, Father's God, Jesus God. Oh, yeah, and him. They're in parallel with each other. How about 2 Corinthians 13:14? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Oh, yeah, and that other one. No, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Parallel, equal. Three persons, one God. How about 1 Peter 1, verse 2? You've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. All three in parallel, equality. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. In Romans 8, look at this. You, however, this is verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, all used interchangeably. Holy Spirit, deity, divine. But for me, the one that really drives it home is what Jesus said in the upper room when he's with his disciples, and they are really overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed with fear. They're overwhelmed with sorrow. Jesus has told them, one of you is going to betray me. You're all going, all of you guys are going to scatter. And oh my goodness, what's going to happen? What? And Jesus tells them, hey, come on. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do you let them be afraid? And here's what he says in verse 15. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I love this passage because Jesus uses a word, another. And in Greek, there are two words for another. One is hetero, which means another of a different kind, not the same. And allo, not allo, but allo, of the same kind. That's the one Jesus uses. He's saying, later on he says, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to abandon you here. I'm going to send you another one just like me. Well, how many of you believe that Jesus is a personal being who's God? Another just like me. The difference, however, is he's not just going to be with you. He's going to be in you. Now, so serious does the scripture take the Holy Spirit that look what Peter says back in that passage with Ananias who lied. Says in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? Now notice, lied to the Holy Spirit. Have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. To lie to the Holy Spirit is the same thing as lying to God. And then Jesus really hits hard on this in the passage with the Pharisees. Even though Jesus had been doing miracle after miracle after miracle with the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, the Pharisees, they were no longer ignorant. They knew these miracles were taking place, but they refused to follow the evidence where those miracles went to Jesus. And so here's what Jesus says. Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. This is what people refer to as the unpardonable sin. And I can't tell you how many people come to me in the 33 years I've been here. Many, many have come to me and said, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I'm just so afraid I committed the unpardonable sin. And my first response to them is, if you're that concerned, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Because here's what Jesus is getting at. Those miracles performed by the Holy Spirit were testimonies that Jesus is who he claims to be. And they knew it, and they rejected it. They refused it. It was a hardened, not a oops, but a hardened unbelief that says, I refuse. Well, think about it. If you refuse the only cure for sin, how can that be forgiven? Because the only one that can forgive you is the one you're rejecting. And that's what Jesus is getting at. They have so hardened and so closed off their hearts to the truth that they refuse to come to me. The analogy I always use is if I had the cure for cancer in a little bottle under here, and this is hand sanitizer. But if I had the cure for cancer here, and I said to you, if I spray this on you, you will be cured of cancer. No, I refuse. Look, I've got all the studies to prove to you this works. It's been cross-examined. It's been peer-tested. I refuse it. You'll die of cancer. Not because this wasn't able to cure you, but because you rejected the only cure there was. And so when people reject the witness of the Spirit to Jesus, it's unforgivable because Jesus is the only one that forgives. And if you don't go to the only one that forgives, you cannot be forgiven. But to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God, and to blaspheme the Spirit, Jesus said, unforgivable. So let me wrap this up with a main point and then the application. And then hopefully this will be a good foundation for us to start. I've tried to show you briefly that the Scripture is clear. The Holy Spirit is both personal and divine. A personal being and divine, deity. God, the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, so what? Well, if the Holy Spirit is God, then the Holy Spirit needs to be reverenced, honored, obeyed, worshiped as God. Years ago, probably over a dozen years ago, there was an evangelist, Rodney Howard Brown. Some of you may be familiar with him. He referenced himself as the Holy Ghost bartender. That he was serving up new wine so people could get drunk in the Spirit. And I don't know if you ever saw any of the meetings on YouTube. I know at least for me, it was very disturbing because it seemed to play with the Holy Spirit. It seemed to diminish. It was like, I'm the Holy Ghost bartender. And that was when holy laughter was kind of making its way through. And so preachers would be preaching about sin and people would just start laughing in the middle of the service, supposedly under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but if somebody is hearing the truth about the gospel and are convicted by sin, I don't think laughter is the normal response. One starts doing hysterically and giggling. But the Holy Spirit was perceived, this guy was perceived as, I'm just, serving up the drinks. Just serving, and it was like it was depreciating. It was putting down who the Holy Spirit is. If he's God, we don't make jokes about the Holy Spirit. If he's God, we reverence him. We listen to him. We follow him. We obey him. We do what he does. We're not to be drunk saints in an ungodly way, losing control. We're to honor him and worship. And I think sometimes when we have that kind of, and I know I'm calling out some people specifically, but I want you to know they're out there. And you have to check what people are saying online with what God says in the Word of God. Because not everything that people say lines up with the Word of God. Not every so-called move of the Spirit is a move of the Spirit, which is why we're supposed to discern whether the thing is true or not. And we'll get into that later on. The point I'm making here, though, is if the Holy Spirit is God, we don't trifle with the Holy Spirit. We don't make the jokes about the Holy Spirit. We don't put him down. We honor him. We reverence the Holy Spirit. He's God. But if he's personal, that means I can have fellowship with him. That means I can be in communion with the Holy Spirit. That means I can be in relationship with him as he leads me, as he guides me, as he directs me. I think of experiences in my life. I've shared one of them before, but when I was about 12 or 13, we were going over to a party at one of the families in the church, and I was getting ready to go, and I was going to put my sneakers on. I felt like the Holy Spirit just, it wasn't like, Ray, this is the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like that, but it was like an impression from the Lord, wear your boots. Where are my boots? My hiking boots? What? I put them on. I went to the event, and during the course of the event, it was up on Lake Ontario. You know how they have the big riffraff, all those big rocks? I stepped on a rock that was holding up a boulder, and it landed on my legs. But the rubber of the boot was thick enough that it held the rock from crushing my legs. Otherwise, I'd be preaching from a wheelchair today. There are times when, now the Holy Spirit's never going to tell you something that is contradictory to this or equal to this. Just want to make sure that's clear. There's no new revelation beyond what God has already given, all right, in his word. I want to be absolutely clear on that. But in the early church, the Holy Spirit led them. The Holy Spirit said to Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, I want you to set them apart. The Holy Spirit can speak to you. The Holy Spirit can communicate the heart of God to you. The Holy Spirit can bring the truth of his word to your heart. He can direct you. He can lead you. There's so many instances where we find in the word of God, the Spirit did that. And the good news is it didn't stop when the Bible was finished. God still desires by his Spirit to lead you, to open doors for you for ministry. He still can guide you and direct you if you're learning to hear his voice. We don't have to be afraid of this God that something, we're going to get struck with an electric bolt or something like that, or he's going to make us jump off a 12-story building or anything weird like that. The Holy Spirit is good. The Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit is eternal, and he knows what God's heart and mind is for you. And he is ever living to make intercession for you. He wants to pray perfectly in alignment with the will of God for your life. Why wouldn't we want the Holy Spirit in our life? Does it make sense? So for those of you who have already been in this for a while, yeah, Pastor, I got it. Personal and holy. Hey, personal and divine. Let me throw this out to you. You might have known him for 30 years ago, but are you actively walking with him in 2023? It's not enough to, well, I remember. I remember too, but every day we want to rely on the Holy Spirit living in us, working through us to accomplish God's purpose. So if this is for you, something you've heard before, let the Holy Spirit take it as the worship team comes forward. Let the Holy Spirit take it and just say, Lord, have I stopped living in the Spirit? Have I just been living on my own? I know you, but I'm not really living. Or are you here and this is the first time you've been exposed to the Holy Spirit? And you're like, huh. So he's not the crazy uncle that I have to be afraid of inviting over for Thanksgiving. For you, it'd be like, ooh, I can learn who the Holy Spirit is?